Last time we were together, we saw the tragedy of the fall, what it produced, and we remember the excuses that came from Eve, from Adam concerning what had taken place, but they were banned from the garden. But I want you to know that even though that happened, and we know that God made animals, give them animal skins to cover their nakedness, which indicated his care, and that there was not a total cutoff from God. Though sin had come into the human race, God was full of compassion and mercy. And though people fall, that doesn't mean that God writes them off. We find that here, even in Adam and Eve, we find that there's an acknowledgement of the Lord in Eve, in the birth of her son. We see it in this very first verse in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. This doesn't mean that there weren't other daughters born up to this point, but it seems Cain is the firstborn son. And it says Adam knew Eve, his wife. And of course, that word means that Adam had sexual relationships with his wife, in case you're wondering what that means, because he already knew who his wife was before that. But he knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." So you can see that there's still a great acknowledgement of God here, in that she knows that this is a gift from God. "I've acquired a man from the Lord." And then it says she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. And so it skips ahead. Remember, Genesis is really an overview of the beginning. So you can see that suddenly it tells us Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So obviously that didn't happen as soon as they were born, that over the years they grew up and they had these two sons. Now, sometimes in the Bible you'll find that the Bible will follow a particular lines or genealogies. It does not mean that there are not other lines. The question has often been asked, well, where did Cain's wife come from? Well, either Cain married his sister or his niece, because there was only Adam and Eve. Now, the range of time that we're dealing with here, remember, is far-reaching in terms of the ages and the age spans of Adam and Eve, which was somewhere around, I forget the number of years, but it is a little bit later on, but it was, I think it was around 800 years or so that Adam and Eve lived. And so you're talking a lot of babies. We were talking the other, Matthew and I were talking today about, two homes up in,
Piñata Falls,
yeah,
Forest Glen.
Forest Glen,
Yeah.
that there was a school up there. There was two families. Each family had 16 kids. So that's 32 kids in a school, from two families. So, it's not like that today. He was telling me he was traveling over almost the whole side of the lake, down to Strathlorne for 12 kids, a complete half,
20 kilometers.
20 kilometers,
Yeah.
12 children. I mean, that was one household at one time,
Yeah.
and a small household. So if you can go back to the beginning and remember that Adam and Eve were in perfect physical health. We don't even know what that means. To live 900 years, obviously there was a health and in the human race at the beginning, because God had made them very good, right? And the fall began to take its toll, and down through the generations, that the results of the fall are continuing to take their toll on the human race, so that we're really propped up and supported by so much other things in order to get some longevity out of us. But the genetic pool was at its very beginning. God had designed that in Adam and Eve there was a sufficient genetics to bring forth the entire human race. The ban on marrying your sister really only came into place, and I don't recommend that today, really only came into place under the law of Moses, in actuality. Abraham actually married his half-sister, which, sounds very weird to us. And but the reason why those bans came into place was because your genetic, the genetic pool got weaker, because there's almost 1800 years from the time of Adam until the time of the great flood. So you're talking, you know, huge spans of time. And during that period of time, you have groups of people breaking off and getting married and marrying and marrying and marrying. And so suddenly you have a weaker genetic pool. If you don't have the original start anymore, you have weaker genetics. It's like same thing with dogs. They have a lot of problem with breeding dogs when they get into the purebreds, because the purebreds, they keep interbreeding these animals. And when they interbreed them long enough, they get all kinds of problems. The hips give out on them and all kinds of things. And so it's not, that's just scientific genetics. That's what happens. And so there had to be a time when this would no longer take place. I think I told you the story of a couple where a brother ended up marrying his sister and here on Cape Breton. And since I'm taping, I won't say where it's at, but it was not deliberate. The babies got switched in the hospital. They lived in two different villages. I visited this couple in their home. They had four children. All of them were terribly deformed. And it was only later on that, well, they started looking as to why this happened, and they found out that they were brother and sister through checking their blood type and whatever, however they do that. And the two mothers had the baby at the same time, and the two girls got switched, went back to their home communities. The mothers really liked each other. They started to visit each other. This guy falls in love with this girl over here, not knowing that it was his sister. They get married, and they have a family, and they discover what happens. As a result of that, you know, I mean, when I visited, they were in their 60s, I think, at the time, and they said, what do we do now? I mean, we love each other. We've been married all these years, and, you know, we're not going to have any more babies. But, yeah. What's that?
I thought that's such a weird story.
Yeah, but it's a true story, and that's what often does happen in small communities where there's, you know, inbreeding, they call it, and you end up with genetic problems. They wouldn't have had those problems back then, but there is a time now where, of course, they would, because we are much weaker than we were at the original time. And so here, all that to say that Cain had married his sister, but we'll see that verse a little bit later on in Genesis chapter 5. But then she bore the second son, and his brother's name was, and this time the brother's name was Abel. And Cain really means someone who stands upright. That's the kind of the meaning of the word. And the word Abel actually means vanity. So I don't know if she got a little disillusioned that she called the second son vanity. I don't know. We don't know why she did that, but maybe it would seem that the conduct of Cain, that there was some serious flaws. The very firstborn son, there were some real problems there. And so we see that there are two occupations are given to us. One was a keeper of sheep, and the other was a tiller of the ground. And it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So not only do we discover that we have that Eve spoke of a relationship with God, I've gotten a man-child from the Lord, but we see that their children were called to worship, right? Their children were called to worship. So though the human race had sinned, though the human race had turned its back on God, they were still recognizing God. Sin had infested the human race. And even though sin has infected us, there's still, even people who don't necessarily have trusted Christ as their Savior, there's the bulk of the people on the planet still believe in God and that there's a God. Atheists are the very small minority, though they can squawk an awful lot. They're a very small minority. And so there is a token, or at least token recognition of God, and attempts to worship God in their own way. And so there was a time to bring an offering to the Lord, and it would likely be at the harvest time that this would take place. And so we see that Cain brought this offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And it says, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So the both guys came with an offering to the Lord. Now, so far it would seem that this would all be very legitimate. But it is obvious that somewhere Because we don't have every word of everything that ever happened, or we would be, you know, we jump from the birth of Cain and Abel to the time when they're doing their farming. If you wanted to read the whole life story, we'd be here for a long time. The Bible doesn't do that. But it is very obvious that God had made it clear to them that he was looking for a sacrifice. He was looking for an offering from the people. Isn't that clear? Or they wouldn't be doing it. It was obvious that the Lord was very still involved and that he was looking for a sacrifice from them, an offering. But it tells us the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering. That the Lord accepted Abel's offering. But look what happened with Cain's offering. What does it say? He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell.
I think Cain worked harder for the offering because the ground was cursed.
Yes, it was.
When they left the garden.
There was a curse on the ground. That's
so
right.
Cain probably worked really hard.
He certainly did. I mean, he wasn't like it was before the fall. Everything just grew. Now you had to work hard for it. And here he is, and he brings the best that he has to God, and God doesn't accept it.
But for offerings, like, wasn't there supposed to be bloodshed? Like, you're supposed to bring a dove or, like, a lamb or something?
Yes. That was the requirements that are listed in the law. But it seems as if it was always already revealed, that somehow it had already been revealed to them what was the right kind of offering to take to God. Because he didn't respect Cain and his offering. There's two things that he didn't respect here. What are the two things?
Cain and the offering.
Both things. So there was something wrong with Cain, and there was something wrong with his offering. Now, if you worked really hard and you did your very best and you had what you had done and you really prized what you had done, you have your prize turnips and your prize carrots and you get them all groomed up and everything and you want to give them to God because you did your best. And God says, I don't want your best. Maybe that would not feel very fair, would it? God says, I don't want the best that you can give to me. And what grace has already said is true. It seems obvious that God had already told him, because of sin, I need a blood sacrifice. And remember that we see that all the way through the Bible, in the Old Testament, all the way through, right up to the blood of Jesus, that God, in order to approach a perfect and a holy God, there has to be a covering for sin. There has to be. And because of that, blood had to be shed. Now it turns out that Abel was the guy who had the sheep, but he offered a blood sacrifice. But Cain, what do you think Cain maybe should have done?
Got sheep from his brother and gave it to him.
So he could have traded some vegetables. Right, took his best vegetables and traded them for the best lamb, and then brought that offering to the Lord. You see, these two men represent two ways of approaching God. And really, at the end of all the stories, at the end of all of the religions that are in the world, there's only two ways to approach God. They represent the human race, Cain and Abel. One way of approaching God is I will approach God with what I can do. I will approach God on the basis of my performance and what I have done. That's what Cain did. He brought his best to the Lord and expected to be accepted by God by doing his best. Most religions in the world teach you that you do your best for God and God will accept you. Abel instead said, I have to come God's way. I must sacrifice, I have a blood sacrifice to approach God. So there's no merit. There's no, I performed really well, therefore I will, get favor with God. It was, I must have a blood sacrifice to get favor with God. And that is why the gospel stands out as distinct from all the other religions in the world. That is why true Christianity always stands out with this. My righteousness, my ability to come before the presence of God, my ability to be accepted by God is a blood sacrifice. And all the blood of bulls and goats and lambs in the Old Testament were only shadows, forerunners, and pictures of the coming blood sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who would die on the cross. And that is why the words of John the Baptist are so profound and so deep when he cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This Lamb is the first shadow or foreshadow of the coming Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. This is the first one offered up as a sacrifice. And the result is that the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So it's important to notice that Cain was not right with God, nor was his offering right with God. Now, it's probable that the reason why he was not right with God is because he chose to make that kind of an offering in the first place, that he chose to present himself to God as if he was upright. Remember the meaning of his word. It means upright one, or one who stands upright, like a Cain. Perhaps he was one who thought that he could come in the presence of God on his own merit. So the result of that, if what would you think Cain's reaction should have been? When he discovered that God was not going to accept his offering.
Well, Samantha said before.
What?
He had something from his brother. Trade.
Yeah, but when the Lord, when he made the wrong sacrifice, he should have repented, right? When he made the sacrifice, when God said, "Cain, I'm not accepting your offering, your things are not right." What was Cain's reaction? Very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Kind of an expression that he gives here. Sin is lying at the door. It's like sin is right there, Cain. Sin has captivated you. Sin is waiting for you. So if you haven't done well, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin lies at the door. And his desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You don't have to let this captivate you, Cain. You don't have to let sin rule over you. James speaks about sin as something that starts with the temptation. And then once you begin to move in that direction, then it's a lot harder, isn't it? Once you start walking down the road of temptation and giving into it. So the Lord says to Cain, and there's grace here, there's mercy here. The Lord's still willing to deal with Cain in this matter. He still wants Cain to repent. So he says, look, you've done wrong here. Sin is lying at the door, but you don't have to let sin rule over you here, Cain. You can turn from this. But Cain was angry at God, right? He was angry at God. But not only was he angry at God, when you become out of sorts with God, it is not going to be long before you're out of sorts with people. There's no way around that. When people are out of sorts with God, they're going to be out of sorts with other people. And that is a pattern that you will find repeated over and over again. These are the beginnings, but they teach as much about the behavior of the human race. Because he was angry with God, it wasn't long before, as Cain talked with Abel, his brother, what do you think rose up in Cain's heart?
Jealousy.
He was jealous with his brother. And as they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And so
it's kind of interesting that God was actually talking to him.
Absolutely. That's what I'm saying. That there was
a relationship.
That's right. There was God was still vitally and incredibly involved in the human race. They had lost the intimate fellowship, but that didn't mean that God gave up on the human race. Didn't mean God was abandoning them. And even we see here with Cain, even though Cain had turned away, even though Cain had done the wrong thing, God was pursuing him. Not only was sin lying at the door, but God was lying at the door too. And God was pursuing Cain. And there's great grace with God. And even if we've failed and we've sinned and maybe we've taken steps in the wrong direction, God still pursues us. He still pursues us. You know, the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, what kind of a mess was it in? It was in a mess. He said, "You're so lukewarm, you make me want to puke." That's what he says, right? I'd like to vomit you out of my mouth. You're so lukewarm. But then we find him standing at the door pleading and knocking, saying, "Let me in. Let me have fellowship with you. Don't stay lukewarm." So though the Lord hates sin, and though the Lord looks upon it and must judge it, he is so full of passion and love for us. And he was full of passion for Cain here, that he was calling him to repentance. But Cain killed his brother.
I would imagine that Adam and Eve, they would remember the relationship they had with God, and you know, they would have brought their children up with the knowledge of the God and the way it was with God.
Before.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. It's true. But you know, children can't live on their parents' faith. They have to know God for themselves. And sometimes that's painful for parents because you don't know what their children are going to do or what they're not going to do. But they have to come into a relationship with God for themselves. And really, what Adam and Eve were doing was telling them the way it used to be. You ever have old people telling you what the way it used to be? How it used to be in the old days, how much better it was, right? Well, sometimes if you actually go back there, it ain't quite so good. But anyway, how it used to be. But, you know, the next generation doesn't know how it used to be because they aren't there. They weren't there, right? They didn't live in it. They don't have the experiences of it. And certainly in this case, though Cain and Abel still could know a relationship with God, something had come in between that Adam and Eve didn't have at one time. And that was sin had come into their souls. Sin had infected the human race. They knew what it was. Adam and Eve had known what it was to be without sin. And I'm sure many days they talked about it and longed for it and thought, what have we deprived our children of because we did not obey the Lord? And yet, the results of their sin followed them. The Bible says the sins of the fathers will be visited on the children to the third and the fourth generation. And we see that happening here in this slaying of his brother. Can you click on number one for me there? I guess I can get it from here. Let's see. Maybe I can. Yeah. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Because remember I told you that the new is hidden in the old, and the old is revealed in the new? Here's Hebrews 11:4, speaks of this incident. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So, the sacrifice of Abel, even though he's been dead quite a long time, right? He's still speaking, still testifying of the right way to approach God. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we see that it wasn't just their heart's attitude, it was the right sacrifice. It was the excellent sacrifice than Cain. And he obtained a witness that he was righteous. Now, Abel's righteousness was based upon the necessity of forgiveness of sins, the mercy that was offered through God, through this sacrifice that he was making. So we can see that the New Testament has something to say about these very incidents. Let's see what the next verse I have here says. In Jude 1:11, speaking of Cain, he says, "Woe to them," speaking of corrupt people. "They have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He mentions three characters in the Old Testament who were wicked, and one of them was Cain. One of them was Cain. So we see that that Cain's heart attitude was wrong, and it stayed wrong, which is regrettable, as we will continue to see in our story here. We see in Luke's gospel, as the Lord is rebuking the Pharisees and the way that they did things, he says, "Woe to you, you build the tombs of prophets, and your fathers have killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approved the deeds of your fathers, for indeed they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of
Abel
to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." The Pharisees had perfected and developed a religion that was based upon performance. And they were the performers. They were the top of the heap. And they condemned everyone else but themselves. And the Lord lays them low here. And he says the blood of all of these will be required of this generation. What he was saying was that you killed all of these prophets. But now the Son has come. And what were they going to do with the Son? They were going to kill him. That was the crowning killing, in a sense. That was the final straw, in a sense. And that's why he says all the blood of the prophets of the Old Testament will be required of you, because you're going to kill the author of life. You're going to put to death the very one who created all of these, who formed all of these things. But he starts with the blood of Abel here in this passage. Now we see here the challenge for given in 1 John 3:12. This is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Then he gives an example. Not as Cain, who was what?
Wicked one.
Of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him?
Works were evil.
His works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. So we can see that Cain had gone a long way down, hadn't he? And the Lord knew that. He knew how dark Cain's heart had become. You see, Cain's heart didn't suddenly get dark the moment he made this sacrifice. There was a darkness in Cain's heart long before that. It's obvious that sin usually, you know, it's not just like, Mr. Good, and all of a sudden I want to kill my brother. That there was hatred, and there was jealousy, and there was envy, there was strife. There was a selfishness and a desire to go his own way. It is a wonder indeed that Cain even bothered to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. But listen, as I said before, the number of atheists in the world are very few. But are there not millions and millions of people who are religious and yet lost?
Yeah.
Yes. That's the picture of Cain. Religious but lost. A religion based upon self-righteousness. A religion based upon one's own performance.
Like the Pharisees.
And anger at God. And definite anger at anybody else who says, no, you can't come that way. And that is exactly what happens. When people build their religion based upon their performance, and somebody comes along and says your performance is no good, they're apt to kill you. They're apt to be angry at you. When you begin to point, look, the only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't tell me there's only one way to God. What are you talking about? You're saying your religion's better than mine? I mean, these are the common things. And we say, no religion is better than another. Faith in Jesus Christ is what God requires. He requires you to put your trust in Jesus and don't trust in your own righteousness. People don't like it. I think that might be my last verse that I had here. Yeah. So we can see there that I'll get you to put the back hour there. Samantha, you look after that. Get me back to Genesis somehow. Keep pissing the back hour till you get there. So we can see the picture at the very beginning of the human race. We see the error, the gross error of going in a way still religious, But still recognizing that there is a God, nobody had to tell Cain there was a God, did it? He knew there was a God. But he was decided he would worship God his own way. He decided he would create his own ideas and do his own thing. And when the things didn't go the way he planned, we see what the results of it were. And so the Lord rebuked Cain, and the Lord wanted him to repent. But instead of repenting, Cain went further in the way of wickedness, instead of hearing the voice of God. You know, when we sin, the Lord comes to us and he speaks to us. Sometimes it's only a still small voice, but he encourages us, stop, don't keep going in this direction. And I think all of us can attest to that. There are times when we can hear God saying, hey, this is not good. Your conscience speaks to you, but it's the Spirit of the Lord speaking through your conscience. Don't go any further down here. But sometimes we persist and we go further. And that's what Cain did here, because as he talked with his brother Abel, and I think there was likely an argument, I think talk might be gracious, it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So now we have a question asked here. Do you remember the question that we heard asked? The Lord asked a question the last time we were together in our study. What was it?
Where are you?
Adam? Yeah. Where are you? Where are you? Because they had hid themselves because they were naked. And now the Lord comes and he asks another question. What is it? Where's Abel? The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now, did the Lord already know?
Oh, yeah.
Of course he knew. Where is Abel, your brother? Oh, the tragedy here in this story, because now we had this breaking of relationship between God and men in the garden, and now we have this first murder. The first act of one human being killing another. And believe me, it wasn't the last. And nor will it be the last until Jesus comes. Where is Abel, your brother? And what does Cain's answer?
I don't know.
Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for my brother? Well, you know, he really was. He was the older brother.
Mm-hmm.
But do you see here how far Cain had gone? That he didn't hesitate to lie to the Lord right there. I don't know. You'd think that he would know, that the Lord would know.
He didn't take any ownership. He
done. No, absolutely not. No, there was no remorse whatsoever. That's why we see the verses in the New Testament were pretty strong, weren't they? Cain was of the wicked one.
Mm-hmm.
We see that he had turned. And he hadn't turned part way. He had turned all the way away from God. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That's a powerful words. They're poetic words, but they're powerful. You know what I want to say tonight? That I praise God that the voice of somebody else's blood cries out from the ground. The blood of Jesus Christ. It cries out, but it cries out mercy, and it cries out grace, and it cries out forgiveness. I praise the Lord for that. But in this case, there was the statement was, I know what you did. I know what's been done. And your guilt stands before me because I hear the voice of your brother's blood. It's the picture that he gives here. So there's consequences. You know, when we sin, there's forgiveness. But there's also consequences. And sometimes we don't even realize sometimes what the consequences of our sin is. Sometimes we sin as a young person. It may be 20 years down the road that we reap the consequences, or we realize the consequences of what I've done. And that's why the Bible says, very solemn words, you reap what you sow. Now, there's forgiveness, but there is consequence. That's why it's always better never to sin in the first place. It's always better to agree with God from the beginning. But when we begin to put a wall between us and God, we begin to become angry with God. We begin to go our own way. We do our own thing. Cain did that. He brought his own offering. He brought his own ideas to God. And then he ends up getting angry because a division between us and God, division between us and someone else, it's going to happen. There's going to be anger. There's going to be hard words. And eventually there was violence. And now the consequences are to be faced. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Now, this is like a double curse, because remember Adam's curse was that the ground would be cursed and thorns and thistles would bring and toil and labor. He would have to bring forth fruit from it. But now, even though that curse would have been on there, you still had incredible blessings. I would suspect that just as it is with the human race in its perfection at the beginning, so it was with all of creation at its beginning. That boy, you just had to drop a little seed into the ground and watch it grow. And even with the curse, it would have still been far more than what we're experiencing today. But now, even that. Now, Cain, what was his job? What was it that he liked to do? He loved to till the ground. And the Lord says, that's taken away from you because you didn't plant onions and turnips this time. You planted your brother. And as a result of that, the land will no longer yield to you. And he says, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. You're going to be a wanderer. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Does this sound like repentance? It isn't, is it? What's he doing?
He's
complaining. That's right. You're not treating me fair. This is not fair, Lord. Now, it is obvious to see that Cain must have had such a love for doing vegetables. And you ever meet somebody like that who loves the garden? They can't wait to get their fingers in the soil. They love it. And they're passionate about it. And they can't wait till spring just to start gardening again. And that's what Cain would have been like. Because it was obvious that he wanted to take what he had planted, what he had done, and he wanted to bring it to God. And suddenly now he no longer can do it. It's stripped away from him. But there was no faith. There was no humility. There was no repentance. There was no saying, oh, forgive me, Lord, I've done wrong. He was complaining about the punishment that he had received for his crime. Now, I don't think the punishment matched the crime, do you? I don't think at all. I think the Lord was gracious with his punishment, don't you? Because it tells us later on, if somebody sheds man's blood, then by man his blood will be shed. Capital punishment was given to us later on in the book of Genesis. So the Lord was being gracious every step of the way here. And, you know, God is often very gracious with all of us. How gracious he has been with each one of us in this room. Even since we become Christians, how often have we gone astray? How often have we made our own decision, turned our back on God, gone in another direction, caused chaos, because sin always causes chaos. And yet the Lord still calls us back and he says, you know, come return to me, return to me. But there was no repentance from Cain. And so he complains, sure, you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. You've driven me from the land that I love so much. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen. Anyone who finds me will kill me. Now, there had been no murders up to that point, right? This is the first murder, right? But Cain had murder in his heart. And what did he think then? Everybody else got murder in their heart too. When people live wicked lives, when people have wicked thoughts, they can't help but think everybody else is wicked too. They can't help but think everybody else is out to get them, that they have the same kinds of attitude that they have. Now, it's not that we don't live in a wicked world, but often that's the way people get. When you live wickedly, you think everybody else does too. When your mind is perverted, You think everybody else has got a perverted mind. And sometimes when people would come, you know, maybe have a conversation with me that I find to be offensive or something, I'd say, well, you know, I don't think that way. Oh, come on, everybody thinks that way, right? No, that's not true. But you see what Cain thought? He thought, well, everybody's going to kill me because that's what I did to somebody else. So the Lord was gracious again. He said something to Cain. He was being gracious. He said, the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So I don't know how that sevenfold would work, but he gives a warning to the rest of the human race. I mean,
everybody kills him, they're going to die.
Yeah, if you mess with Cain, there's going to be trouble. So the Lord didn't spare him. The Lord caused him to spare him. And maybe he gave him time to repent, but it seems from the New Testament that he never did, because the verdict of the New Testament is that he was wicked, and he was of the wicked one. But
there was nobody else.
What's that?
There was no other people.
Well, there was lots of other people.
At that time?
Cain and Abel were grown up. Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. There could have been,
we don't know how old they were, do we?
No, at this point. No. They could have been 200, 300 years old, 400 years old.
20 kids in a row.
Yeah, at this point. So they, as obvious as we read here, that there was other races already. There had been other, you know, Adam and Eve's children and grandchildren and children after that would have had babies by then.
Does the Bible say, is that the first murder? Does the Bible
yes.
say?
It is.
Yeah.
It does say it.
Yeah.
What would the mark be? Okay.
We don't know. There was actually some of the prejudiced people who thought that or had come up with the idea that the mark on Cain was that he was a black man. Yeah.
I've heard that before.
But that is just simply prejudice that, you know, said blacks were an inferior race, that they're the children of Cain or that kind of thing. But I just want to make clear, because I'm taping this here, that is certainly not our position whatsoever. But sadly, some people had that kind of an idea to justify oppressing the black race, which is so wrong. And that's the white supremacist. They tried to use the Bible to try to say that Cain was marked as a black man. But that is not the case. We don't know what the mark was. It could have been simply a birthmark that showed up, something similar to that. But something, he was set so that anyone who would find him, so that his people would know that it was a case. Lest anyone finding him should kill him. It almost seems strange to even hear that said here, but he was appeasing Cain's fears, right? He was alleviating the fears of Cain. And so another sad statement here in Genesis 4:16. And scroll down. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. It's a sad statement. Here, what Cain should have been doing was falling on his face and saying, oh Lord, I repent, forgive me. There's no such statements here. But it just gives the picture here that he walked away from the presence of the Lord. Turned his back. The tragedy of this, and the truth of the matter is, as much as we would like to see everyone in the world come to Jesus Christ, millions are following the way of Cain. They are going out from the presence of the Lord. They are determined to go in their own direction. And there was a lot of light given to Cain here. He had been exposed to so much, and still he turned his back. The reality is that you could meet a person who never really had an exposure to the things of God. And they might be a ranting and raving atheist. And yet there is so much opportunity for redemption for that person. I was like that person. But then there are others who so much light has been given to them, and they turn away. They're exposed to so much, and they turn away. Woe to them. It's very, very dangerous to be in a place of having so much light and turning away. The Bible actually speaks about such characters in Hebrews chapter 6 and says that people who have been exposed to so much, not necessarily saved, but given so much light and they turn away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, because they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That it's possible for someone, but it's not for just the person who says, I don't believe in God. It's for someone who's been given so much light and they reject it, as Cain had been given so much light and he had rejected it. And Cain went out, and he dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. It doesn't mean it was a sleepy land. It wasn't. What's that?
Dr. Seuss.
Yeah.
What does Nod mean?
I just had that. What do you have there,
Rachel? Wanderer or wandering?
Yes. Yeah. The land of wanderings. I think you're right. I'm just going to check it here, too, and see. I have.
Wandering.
What's that?
Wandering.
Land of wanderings. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's vagrancy or wandering or so it's more like a nomadic type thing. And the East of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. There's Cain's wife. And she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And so now we get some generational stuff here. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methusael, Methusael begot Lamech. Okay, and Lamech had Grace, and no. The names are different to us, but they would have been normal names to them, right? Okay. And then we find the first polygamous act here. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah. The Bible doesn't justify everything that's written in it. It doesn't mean, oh, that means, you know, somebody could say, well, it's in the Bible, therefore anybody can have two wives. But this doesn't mean it was right. Just like it wasn't right that Cain killed his brother, right? And Ada born Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. We see the beginnings of commerce. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. So there's a musical family.
Maybe they're twins.
Twins. Jabal and Jubal. Could be. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. So we see that killing was continuing, wasn't it? Cain's in Cain's line. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, and Lamech 77-fold. This is Lamech's statements. He was boasting, right? Look what I've done. And so this... What it does here is it follows the line of Cain, and it speaks about some of the things that they did, we can see that it concludes not with righteousness, but it actually concludes with wickedness, polygamy, and murder, and boasting about it. And then it goes back to another line. Now there were other sons and daughters, as we will find a little bit later, but there's another line that comes in here now. Now, remember that what the Bible is simply doing is doing selective here on the genetic lines. Otherwise, you know, doesn't have a book of all the genealogy of everybody. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't others, and we will see that. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. Now, Seth is the line of Noah. Okay? Seth being the line of Noah, what happens at the flood to Cain's line?
It's all destroyed.
It's all destroyed. Only the line of Noah gets through. And so we can see here that with all that Cain had produced, and all this, even the glory of it, the music and the cities and everything that was produced was all washed away. And that's kind of tragic when you stop and think about it, isn't it? That is why, how vital it is for us to come under the sonship of Jesus Christ, to be adopted into his family, because everything else perishes, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. All that we produce will someday be gone. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then it says something that obviously had stopped happening, that there was little of, that somehow that the children of Adam and Eve had moved away from this incredible relationship that they could have with the Lord, and having moved away from these things, they were no longer calling on the name of the Lord. Because we see here in this passage, what does it say that men began to do?
Call on the name of the Lord.
They began to call on the name of the Lord. So obviously, they had stopped doing that very thing. That it was not the mark of the human race to be calling on the Lord, but rather to go in their own directions. And so Enoch was there was a mark or a turning point here with the coming of Seth. And this was the line, of course, that Jesus Christ was to come into. And we go to Genesis 5:1 just for a few moments and look at a little bit of genealogy here. So you can press F8 if you want to go to. Just F8. Yeah. And we see the book of the genealogy of Adam. Now it gives a little bit of a general genealogy. And sometimes when you get in the Bible and you read, this one begat that one, and you just say, oh, please spare me. I'm jumping over this. You know, why is this in there anyway? Well, somebody want to get bored, this is the way to do it. You know, this is the ultimate boredom. But it isn't. It is, every person was real. These are going back to the very roots in the beginning, and there's a purpose in all of this. We saw Cain, we saw his genealogies, but we also saw the devastation that came out of them. If you don't read these things, you don't discover that sin produces its consequences way down the line. Only Jesus can break the chains. But now in Genesis 5:1, we just get a little picture of the genealogy and the ages that they lived at this time. I think maybe the first time in Genesis, in the first study I did, we talked a little bit about how it is that they could live at such ages. There was the perfection of the human race at that time, because they were made good, and that, you know, diseases and all these other things have gradually come to be more prevalent, and the weaknesses are more prevalent in the human race. It may very well be that the conditions, the pre-flood conditions, were different, and most creation scientists believe they were different. They have different hypotheses of what would make them different, but those conditions, perhaps a lack of ultraviolet light getting through from the sun, would have had an effect, along with other things, to cause them not to age as rapidly as we do today.
So Cain and Abel would have been under 130 years old, right? When Seth was born, Adam was 130.
That's right.
So they were...
Yes, you're right. Good point. Yeah.
Did they measure time the same way?
What's that?
Did they measure time the same way?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Because a year is the cycle of the sun, the earth revolving around the sun.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. This is the book of genealogy of Adam. In that day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. Let's remember, we saw that in Genesis 1. And Adam lived 130 years and begat in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So there's a good point, Adam. Matthew, I know, I had noticed that we have the time frame given as to when Cain and Abel had rebelled. And Adam lived 130 years, begot in his own likeness after his image, the name Seth. After he had Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So there we see that even though we find the lines of a few individual people, there were other sons and daughters. So we see the age of Adam after Seth was 800 years, and it was 130, was it?
Yeah.
So it's 930 years, and he died. So he just about made a millennium, right? And he probably said, life is short. Because you find IVB people who are 100 years old, and they'll tell you, life is short, right? So it's a relevant thing. Seth lived 105 years, and he had Enoch. And after he got Enoch, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So he lived 912 years. He didn't quite live as old as Adam, did he?
Not
quite. 930. Enoch lived 90 years and had Canaan. Not Cain, okay? After we got Canaan, Enoch lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So he lived 900 and... Keep going there. Yeah.
905 years.
So he's going down a little bit slowly, but a little bit, right? And Canaan lived 70 years and had Mahalalel. And don't forget that he had other children, right? Yeah. Each one of these had all kinds of other children. They're just following the one line. And after he had Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So that's 840 and 70, that's 910 years, right? Mm-hmm. That's right there, yeah. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and had Jared. And Jared, after he had Mahalalel, lived 830 years. And so the days of Mahalalel were 800 and...
65.
Yeah, scroll on. 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and had Enoch. And after he had Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So he was 962 years, so he really got up there. What's that? And Enoch lived 65 years and he had Methuselah. Have you ever heard that name before? As old as Methuselah. Where did that name come from? Why do we say as old as Methuselah? He's the oldest person on record that has ever lived. So the days of Jared were 962. Enoch lived 65 years and Methuselah. And we got Methuselah. Enoch walked with God and 300 years and had sons and daughters. And the days of Enoch were only 365 years. Wow. Why?
Funny, they were all so old before they had children.
No, it's just telling us when they had the particular children that followed
them
on. Yeah, they would have children from they were 30 years old, but it's just giving, it's following a certain genealogy, right? Yeah.
He walked with God, it says.
So it says Enoch walked with God and he was not. So what happened to Enoch? Click it a little more there. For God took him. Now, this doesn't tell us that Enoch died.
No.
It tells us that somehow Enoch was translated. That something happened to Enoch that was supernatural. But what is the first thing that we discover about Enoch? He walked with God. Let's look at what it says in Hebrews 11:5. Think you can find that for me? Go to your book on the set.
What is it, Hebrews?
Go to the book. Yeah, there or up here. It's quicker.
Oh.
This one here is quicker. I think. I can't see that from here. Is that Hebrews there?
Yeah. 11.
5. What does it say? Now, once again, we say that the new was hidden in the old. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not
see death
and was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. So it gives you testimonies of faith here. But we can see that the scriptures already had something to say about Enoch. And it reveals something that confirms what we read in the Old Testament, that there was a supernatural thing that God did there with someone who walked with him. God took him. We might say, well, why did God do that? Why didn't he do that with anybody else? But it may be, it was a startling testimony to the world around them. Because every once in a while, it seems like God wants to step in with power and reveal his arm and say, look, I'm still here. Because it would seem that this testimony was a unique one, that Enoch must have stood out in a corrupt world. He walked with God. And the world had gotten very corrupt, as we will discover with the time of Noah. Which I have to do the math here, but I don't think it was all that long from the time of Enoch's translation to the time of the Great Flood. It was a time frame. I'm not sure exactly what it was, because I'm pretty sure. Of course, I got to be careful what I'm saying here, because it's going on record here, right? Yeah.
Is there a reason why, like, when they say like this person lived so long and they had this many kids, they never mention any women? Did they not live as long?
No, generally, from the beginning, we find that the genealogies followed the men rather than the women.
It's weird because, like, the woman has the kids, but the men take all the credit. Like.
Yeah, it's true. However, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ,
yeah.
Women are mentioned. Women are pointed out in the genealogy of Jesus. The Old Testament was called a patriarchal society. Which means that the men were in leadership, and that the lines followed the men. And I mean, we found that even in our own culture, it's changing now. But usually, when two people got married, the women took on the man's name. So the fall.
Still can, but now it's a choice.
That's right. Yeah, but 100 years ago, it was basically it was just done. Yeah, nobody ever even thought about it. But it's a good question, Grace. And it didn't mean that women were not important. Some of the most very important women in the Bible are mentioned. And even we know that when it came to the birth of Jesus Christ, God involved a woman and didn't involve a man at all. So so there you see that when the most important one comes along, the man got left out.
It's just funny that like even in the beginning, like there's definite gender roles, like the man is always like.
Yes, yeah, it's the truth, and we in the study in Genesis 1, we looked at that and we saw that there was a particular gender role, and that is the case. As a matter of fact, I had said I would look at some verses in Timothy, which I will go to before we get too far here in Genesis. So we're going to probably stop there. Some would believe that the translation of Enoch or the Enoch going being taken by God is really a forerunner of how God will take all of us someday to be with him, a testimony that God is involved in the kingdom of men, and that he will, those who are his own, he will take to be with him. So there was a testimony there. Maybe we'll read to the bottom of, go back to Genesis, just to read the bottom of chapter 5 in summary here.
Now Elijah, he didn't die either, right? He's taken up the world.
That's right. There's
maybe only two accounts.
Enoch, Elijah, and some believe Moses. Because they have no record of where he was buried, or some believe possibly Moses.
What does it say about Moses? Does it say God?
Yeah, I can't remember exactly, but he went up on the mountain and he viewed the promised land.
Right, yeah.
And I'm just trying to remember what it exactly says about Moses. Some believe that Moses also would have been translated, but I don't think it's as clear about Moses.
Right.
Yeah,
where it's very clear in reference to Enoch and Elijah. It would likely be at the last of Deuteronomy when he went up on the mountain.
And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab,
Okay.
As the Lord had said, he buried him in Moab in the valley.
No one knows where his grave is to this day. Yeah, so I don't think he was translated in the same way.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, as he died.
Yes. Yeah. Which is not, that's not the testimony of Enoch.
Right, yeah.
God took him. Yeah. So in concluding, we go down to Methuselah. There was Lamech, and Lamech had sons and daughters, and then after Methuselah marries his age, 969 years, and he died, so he just about made 1,000. And then Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This is the one who will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And he begot Noah. Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters. All these Lamech was 770 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah had three sons. We got three sons: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's where we'll stop tonight. So we get all the way to Noah.
You got married late in life.
Huh?
You got married late in life.
Yeah. Yeah, he didn't have a big family. It doesn't tell us that he had any other sons and daughters. It's possible that he did, and they didn't come into the flood and into the ark with him. It may very well be there were the only three that he had. But there was the three and the wives. They had no kids whenever they went into the ark either. So because there was only eight souls altogether.
So after the flood, there must have been
intermarried too. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
You're still...
That's why we're so weak and get sick all the time. Yeah.
You're still dealing with proximity, yes. You know. Even though 1,800 years have passed, you know. I think it was roughly 1,800 years, they estimate, between Adam and Noah. Yeah. Okay. Well, if there's anything tonight, if we can see that... sin has its consequences, and probably the biggest warning that we can see in the life of Cain is that we should repent immediately and don't go further in the edge of sin, but to return to the Lord immediately. Otherwise those consequences become even more dire, that Cain ended up in such a wicked place. And there's one way to come into the presence of God, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, let's close in prayer.